Thank you, Mr. Henderson. Good afternoon, brethren. Certainly good to see all of you. Welcome one and all. If I ask you what famous event took place on April 15th, 1912, could you answer that? History buffs may have guessed already. It was the sinking of the famous unsinkable Titanic. This sermon points out six spiritual lessons we can learn about the dangers of sin from the historical events surrounding the demise of the unsinkable ship. To give credit where credit is due, this sermon came from Mr. Paul Lukey originally, and I had permission to use it and edit it, and therefore I wanted to use it before Mr. Johnson got to it. But we are in or should be in the process of removing all leaven and leaven products from our homes and property. This lasts for 7 full days. Why does God command us to keep leavening out of our lives for a week? God is not whimsical. Everything he tells us to do is for our ultimate benefit. We know leaven symbolizes sin. Sin is deadly, physically and spiritually. But God designed this festival to help us learn vital lessons we need to fulfill our destiny, the first resurrection, and the kingdom of God. We are each like a ship on a long journey. Our goal is to arrive safely at our destination. But if we don't implement the lessons intended by this festival, human nature and sin will sink us. We can start out from our home port just fine. We can repent, be baptized, come under Christ's shed blood. We can have our past sins forgiven. But ahead is the dangerous heavy seas. And if we're not careful, we're in danger of shipwreck before making it to our destination. On April 15th, 1912, I'll mention that later when I tell you what was on this ship. But in 1912, the most impressive ship the world had ever seen sank on its maiden voyage. The story is so famous that when you hear the word Titanic, you probably at least know that it's about a ship that sank somewhere back years ago in the Atlantic. There are obvious parallels between sin and the events that contributed to the famous disaster. In reviewing what happened, we will see lessons that reinforce God's reason for wanting us to resist sin, as this festival on unleavened bread reminds us. But first, let's look at the background of the story. I'll only highlight hit the highlights of the story. But if you want to get a complete story, you can find many resources. Like they say, just Google it. It's out there. But the RMS, Her Majesty's ship, Titanic, was a British passenger liner that sank in the Atlantic Ocean April 15, 1912. It collided with an iceberg during her maiden voyage from England to New York City, and the sinking caused the death of 1,514 people in one of the deadliest peacetime maritime disasters in history. One of three Olympic-class ocean liners operated by the White Star Line, the Titanic was the largest ship afloat at the time. The 2,224 people on this voyage included some of the wealthiest people in the world, as well as hundreds of immigrants from Britain, Ireland, Scandinavia, and elsewhere who were seeking a new life in North America. While going over some papers the last couple of weeks, I found a paper of my grandfather. He came into this country in 1912. Fortunately, he was not on the Titanic. But one of three Olympic-class ocean liners operated by the White Star Line, this Titanic was the largest afloat, as I said. And on April 10th, 1912, it left England heading toward New York City. 4 days into the Atlantic crossing, it hit an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on April 14th. The glancing collision caused the Titanic's hull plates to buckle in a number of locations and opened 5 watertight compartments to the sea. Over the next 2.5 hours, the ship gradually filled with water and sank. Passengers and some crew members were evacuated in lifeboats, many of which were launched only partly filled. Just before 2 a.m. on April 15th, the Titanic broke up and sank bow first, with over 1,000 people still on board. Just over 700 survivors were rescued from the lifeboats of the RMS by the RMS Carpathia a few hours later. The wreckage remains on the ocean floor about 2 miles deep. It's gradually deteriorating. Since 1985, when the wreck was found, thousands of artifacts have been recovered from the seabed and put on display in museums around the world. Lesson one in this lesson today is don't get overconfident. Don't get overconfident. Though commonly believed, it is not true that the ship's owner said not even God could sink this ship. This was apparently the reply of a deckhand or ship crewman to a woman on deck who looked up at the huge ship and asked if it was unsinkable. But the White Star Line promotion flyer for the Olympic and the Titanic claimed, as far as it is possible to do, these two wonderful vessels are designed to be unsinkable. 5 years earlier, Titanic's captain, Edward Smith, was captain of the Adriatic, White Star Line's biggest ship at that time. Of the Adriatic, he said, "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a ship to flounder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." So we can see the attitude of the captain. As the news of the Titanic accident started to trickle in, most newspapers were reporting that it hit an iceberg, but all passengers are safe. This mood was very optimistic. Bill Franklin's Vice President of the International Mercantile Marine reassured reporters in New York of his confidence in the Titanic. "There is no danger that the Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers." 1 Timothy 1:19. I'd like to read that in the New Living Testament. But 1 Timothy 1:19. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." We might personally know of people whose lives have shipwrecked. Could be a mix of passengers. Some might not have been called, but attended because of a friend or a relative or a boyfriend or girlfriend. While some could have been called, not all truly surrendered to God. They might have adopted many good habits. They might even have been baptized, but lacking God's prerequisites of true repentance and surrender, they never received God's Holy Spirit. Some could have been baptized out of peer pressure, seeing friends or family members being baptized. And perhaps some were baptized in order to date or marry a certain baptized member. And still others could have met God's requirements, been baptized, received His Holy Spirit, but they never suspected they could be in danger from teachers who came in unawares and began teaching permission to break God's laws. Jude 1, verses 3 through 4. Jude 1, verses 3 through 4, please. Verse 3 of Jude 1, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend earnestly. That means fight, wrestle, hang on tight, work. Contend earnestly. It takes effort. Verse 4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into the lewdness and deny the only God, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I think we saw that happen many years ago. Those of us have been around a while. But it's possible that we have known Christians who followed teachers' licentiousness down to the ocean floor. Christ alone is their judge, and we must not be, we must resist any inclination to declare that someone has lost his salvation. Nonetheless, Scripture makes it plain that it is possible for this to happen to genuinely converted person. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 of Hebrews 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good words of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. We may know of some who have died, never having returned to the faith as far as we know. This is profoundly sobering. Yet while we judge no one else, we must be judging ourselves." That's emphasized, of course, at this time of year, as we should be judging ourselves continually. But at this time of year, we're to set special time apart for prayer and fasting, looking for those hidden sins. 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. Peter wrote in verse 17 of 2 Peter 3, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We should not think that once baptized we will automatically be in the first resurrection. That's not a guaranteed. It's not a stamp of approval. You're baptized and you've made it. That's not the case. Proverbs 16, verse 18 said, "Pride goes before destruction." Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think we could probably carefully label the captain of that vessel and maybe the owners of the vessel the same way. They had pride in the ship, and you'll see why I say that. Pride has sunk members of God's church over the years. For example, some have had pride regarding a pet doctrine. It might have even been accurate, but what good is that when pride, self-righteousness, or contentious attitude and bitterness take a person out of the church? Pride over a falling out with another member, difference of opinion with a pastor, has sunk others. Some have believed that they were so spiritual that there was nothing more they could learn in a local congregation and began disobeying God, skipping services. Many others concluded they are no longer needed to come under any authority. Some even started their own groups. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:27 had some good advice for them and for us. I think I mentioned this, if not in the sermonette last week, at least in the conversation afterwards, where Paul says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, "But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Even the Apostle Paul knew it was possible for him to get careless and ultimately lose his place in God's kingdom. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He who thinks he stands, pride's involved in that. Take heed lest he fall. Never say it could never happen to me. We need to constantly remember that we are human and we are weak. Weak in nature, and Satan is much, much stronger. We must remember that for us to stay afloat, we have to stay close to God in attitude, in action, including prayer and Bible study. Studying God's Word daily is so very important. The second lesson, The danger of trusting prosperity and technology. The danger of trusting prosperity and technology. And boy, don't we hear about technology today as it changes and grows and becomes more complex. But the danger of trusting prosperity and technology. Since Noah's Ark, the Titanic was the largest man-made moving object in the world. It was designed to be the ultimate in comfort and luxury. This was 1912. It had libraries, electric elevators, a swimming pool, a squash court, Turkish bath, a gymnasium with a mechanical horse and a mechanical camel, high-class restaurants and opulent cabins. And it has a powerful wireless telegraph provided, and I quote this because it comes into play, provided for the convenience of the passengers. It is well known that the Titanic didn't carry enough lifeboats. There are also misconceptions as to why. The truth is that the Titanic actually had more lifeboats than was required by the Board of Trade. As ships increased in size over the years, the assumption was made that modern ship was engineered and built so well that even if a ship was in a situation where it might sink, there would be plenty of time for other ships in the area to come to the rescue. It was also believed that the main purpose of lifeboats was to ferry passengers and crew from a distressed ship to a rescue ship. The capacity of the Titanic was 3,547 persons, and the Board of Trade only required it to carry lifeboats for 1,060. Titanic's lifeboats actually held a capacity of 1,178 persons, 118 more than required. But while the ship was able to carry 32 lifeboats, the owners opted for 20. Why? They had a concern that the boats would distract from the appearance of the ship. Other safety features that were possible were rejected in favor of what was considered practical. A historian, Walter Lord, wrote, "The appearance of safety was mistaken for safety itself." When the order came from Captain Smith to begin loading the lifeboats, the ship's officers were probably unaware of the magnitude of the situation, and their apparent complacency did not instill a sense of urgency and therefore caused many passengers to decline the opportunity to get into a lifeboat. Also, they had never had a lifeboat drill in the 4 days they were on the water. There are parallels with our nation today. How many Americans believe it's possible our nation could sink quickly? Instead, they trust in technology and prosperity. Technology is the new drug. Without a regular flowing daily dose, many people's lives would fall to pieces. I know of people that can't operate unless a phone is plugged in their ear or unless they have their electronics plugged into their car before they drive away. Without the flowing daily dose, many people's lives fall apart. And as a comedian said a few years ago, everything amazing is amazing and nobody's happy. Is it possible that even some members of God's church put technology on a higher level than God in their lives? The use of gadgets, time on the internet, time on social media, and more income to buy the latest gadgets can all come before paying attention to God. It's a danger we face in a society like we're in today. And brethren, shipwreck recognizes no social or financial class. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And in verse 17, Paul wrote, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The price of tickets back in 1912 compared to today's costs I found amazing. A third class ticket on the Titanic cost between $15 and $40. In today's money, that's $298 to $793. That's third class. They're the ones that are down in the bottom of the ship, so to speak. Third class. Second class ticket was $60. In today's money, that's $1,200. But the real eye-opener is the first class. It could be as much as $4,350 in 1912, but today that would cost you $83,200 for a six-day trip across the ocean on the new, unsinkable Titanic. But people from all classes drowned. The cream of New York and London society was on board. Millionaire John Jacob Astor with his scandalously young bride. Industrialist Benjamin Guggenheim. Macy's owner Isabel Strauss. Socialite Mary Brown. And film actress Dorothy Gibson were among 324 first-class passengers. Matthew 16, verse 26. If you turn there with me. Matthew 16, verse 26. Probably a very familiar one. We use it often, or at least read it on occasion. Matthew 16, 26. It says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Psalms 118, verse 8, in the middle of the verse, don't turn. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Trusting in prosperity and technology can get you shipwrecked. Lesson 3. We must look out for sin. Lesson 3. We must look out for sin. Through the morning and afternoon and evening of April 14th, Titanic received at least 6 ice field and iceberg sightings and warnings from other ships in the area. Some of the warnings never made it to the bridge until hours later because Titanic's radio operator was preoccupied with sending and receiving personal passenger messages. And I'll guarantee you, it wasn't the people on the third class. It was the upper echelon bragging about, look, I'm on the Titanic on this maiden voyage. At 9:40 p.m., the Mesaba reported ice pack, field ice and icebergs in the location where Titanic was headed. Titanic's wireless operator was so preoccupied with passengers' personal messages, he set the warning aside. We might ask, what's more important, staying in touch with friends or looking out for icebergs? Personal sins and character flaws that will sink us and keep us from making it into God's kingdom. Those are the icebergs we need to watch out for. At 9 p.m., the crow's nest lookouts were ordered to keep a sharp watch for ice. It was a clear, moonless night. They were never issued binoculars. Any icebergs would not be directly visible. They would have to block out the stars. They're standing up there, and if the stars, there's stars, we can't see the stars here, there's got to be an iceberg. How close do you think they'd be before they actually could see that iceberg? Icebergs would not be directly visible, which is why other ships in the area had stopped steaming until daylight. The lookouts had to watch the horizon for the missing patch of stars, but the lookouts were not issued binoculars. If they had been using them, they may likely have spotted an iceberg in time to steer clear. May have. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, Paul says. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. If we don't have a mentality of constant awareness of sins or character flaws in our lives that could keep us out of God's kingdom, we're already in trouble. The icebergs are in our path. Psalms 19, verse 12 and 13. I'd like to read that in the New Living Testament. Psalms 19, 12 through 13. Psalms 19, verse 12 says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. We have to keep a sharp watch for any telltale signs of a threat in our relationship with God. For example, why did I almost tell a white lie? It's not a good sign. Or why doesn't skipping services bother my conscience more than it does? Or why did being corrected upset me so much? That indicates a problem in my character. We must look out for sin daily. Keep watch. Lesson 4. That little sin is the tip of the iceberg. That little sin is the tip of the iceberg. At 11:39 p.m., lookout Frederick Fleet picked up a phone to the bridge and said, iceberg right ahead. The bridge immediately sent a stop signal to the engine room, followed by full astern. But if I remember reading the story correctly, he was already steaming at 17 knots. So if you can imagine trying to stop and slow this boat, it would be like trying to stop a freight train. The bridge immediately sent that thing and the Titanic turned to the left, scraping along the iceberg. Many passengers slept right through it. Others felt a slight shudder but didn't think much of it. Time from sighting the iceberg to impact was just over 30 seconds. 30 seconds. The iceberg that the Titanic struck was not a particularly big one. It wasn't even as high as the ship's bridge. But the iceberg below the surface cut a gash 300 feet long in buckled iron plates. Total area of breach open to seawater was about 12 square feet, which is about the area of the front of your refrigerator. Big ship, that's not too big a hole, right? Breached 5 watertight compartments. Hebrews 12:1. The author wrote in Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run in endurance the race that is set before us. Sin can and will easily ensnare us. Boy. Will easily ensnare us because it doesn't look obviously dangerous. Like an iceberg, what happens on the surface can appear to be small, but serious danger lies underneath, hidden. It's like leavening. Unless we steer clear of it, what seems like a small sin will become much bigger. Unless we repent of sin, it will sink us. We're asked to get the leaven out of our homes. We're asked to get the sin out of our lives. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 19. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 19. Christ's own words in verse 17 said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." 5 minutes of work into the Sabbath, it isn't as minor as it seems. Those 5 minutes are systematic of a bigger problem of spiritual compromise. Agreeing to take just one school or job-related test on the Sabbath is a sign of a bigger spiritual iceberg. Little white lies, few words of gossip, slander, disrespect, or anger tapped quickly on a keyboard belie a much bigger spiritual problem under the surface. Unless corrective measures are taken, those seemingly small matters can sink you spiritually. And I know we've heard Mr. Johnson mention that he's been disturbed a few times by some of the things that have been written on Facebook. Personally, I'm not on it. Those of you who are, if it's being used properly, it's probably a beautiful tool, as long as it doesn't become overwhelming on your time. The Titanic sank just 2 hours and 40 minutes after spotting and scraping that small iceberg. Neglect, little sins, can sink us spiritually. Lesson five. Keep the wireless communication open. At 10:50 p.m., about 20 miles north of the Titanic, the ship, the Californian, sent a wireless message to the Titanic, telling them that they were stopped and surrounded by ice. Before the Californian could relay its position, Titanic wireless operator Jack Phillips angrily responded, shut up, I'm busy, I'm working Cape Race. He was sending passengers telegraphs to be relayed by wireless station to Cape Race, Newfoundland, Canada. The Californian's wireless operator waited patiently and then finally gave up, turning off his equipment and went to bed. Had he left it on, he may have later heard the Titanic's distress signal, and being just 20 miles away, would likely have been able to save all of Titanic's passengers before it sank. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, please. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." Prayer is the most advanced wireless communication there is. It's open 24/7 for us. But we have to use it to be safe in our voyage to God's kingdom. We have to use it. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, that we know. We're told to pray without ceasing in other parts of the Bible. That means we have a prayerful attitude. That we have God's laws and thoughts are in our mind and not frivolous, wasteful things of the world. Prayer line to God has to be kept open if we don't want to sink on our voyage to the kingdom. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's at the right hand of God as our intercessor and our high priest. His ear is tuned when we get down on our knees and ask. He knows our needs, but he wants us to ask. It's like anointing. Until we do our part, he won't do his part. If we're sick, we call upon the elders and anoint it, then he'll do his part. It may not be the answer we always want. We might want instant healing. That's not always the case. We know illness and trials are for our benefit, our growth and character. But Jesus Christ is always there. He's always got his ear open to our prayers if we'll just use that opportunity. God is able to save us completely, including helping us to see and steer clear of the danger before it's too late. But if we want his help in time of need, we must be diligent to keep the lines of communication open with him. At 12:05 a.m. on April 15th, Captain Smith ordered the wireless operators to send a distress call to all ships in the area. However, many ships had shut down their wireless at night, as it was thought to be needed mainly for personal communications of the passengers. At 12:25 a.m., the Carpathian heard Titanic's distress signal, but it was 58 miles away. At 2:10 a.m., the last wireless distress signals were sent before power to the Titanic's radio room was lost. The captain of the ship made many, many mistakes. The radio man made many, many mistakes. The ship's crew had a hand in the disaster because they didn't take wisely and urgently the need to abandon ship and load the lifeboats to their limit. There's a movie out, the Titanic. I don't know, has anybody seen that movie? We watch it. I don't know how much it's, blemished or not blemished. Well, because it is, could be a blemish due to the true story, but embellished. But it's an interesting show to see how people were turned away, and also to see it, if that's the case, how some of the people in the third class were kept. No, we're loading first class and, the others first, and they're more important. It's interesting to see how that went. But brethren, we have to keep the lines of communication open. We don't want to sink on our voyage. Lesson 6. Hypothermia is lethal. Hypothermia is lethal. Sometimes someone in the water in the wintertime can be pulled out and they're still alive, but they don't make it because it can destroy from the inside out, so to speak. Of the 710 passengers who ended up in lifeboats, most of the 1,500 or more who did not make it into the lifeboats did have life jackets on. However, even though they stayed afloat in the water, they quickly died from hypothermia in the 28-degree water of the North Atlantic Ocean. 28-degree water. I just can't imagine what that would feel like to the human body when you hit it. But it describes what happens here in the story. Hypothermia progresses in this manner. When you first get into the very cold water, you hyperventilate for about a minute. That's breathing probably faster than you normally would under a run. It shocks the system. Next, your breathing slows down, and there's shivering and slight confusion. This progresses to violent shivering, impaired coordination, slowed movements, and difficulty thinking. This is followed by numbness, inability to perform any tasks requiring dexterity, difficulty in speaking, mental confusion, amnesia, organ failure, and then unconsciousness, and finally death. Some of you are probably old enough, you witnessed the airplane that went into the river. I know Mr. Henderson can relate to it. I believe he said he was on the bridge. Is that right, Mr. Anderson, when the plane went over and crashed into the water?
Very shortly, yeah.
Yeah, shortly afterwards. But you have pictures of the helicopter trying to lift people out, and one man bravely was helping people onto that ring. When it came his time, he could no longer hang on, and he fell back in the water and drowned. He was a true hero, but he overextended himself to the point where it cost him his life. Unfortunately, the helicopter they're using, I don't know why they weren't putting at least two people on that ring at a time, or why they didn't tie themselves on somehow, but they didn't. But hypothermia is a killer, and it killed over 1,100 people. The 28-degree water, in 28-degree water, this death comes about in 15 to 20 minutes. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 in the New Living Testament. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 in the New Living Testament. Paul writing, verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. And boy, doesn't that describe our society today. Mr. Slagle was telling me before services about a report he had read where a shopkeeper refused to do a cake for a same-sex couple. They were ordered to pay $300,000 to one and 100-some thousand to the other, I forget the exact figure, for mental anguish because they wouldn't make them a cake for their wedding. Forced them out of business. Do we live in a confused society? Absolutely. The Bible study that Mr. Myers did a while back on the Friday Night Live talked about the confusion. And all you have to do is read in stories in the paper. We are becoming a society of, wow, ridiculous stupidity, ignorance, confusion pretty well covers it. Verse 18 of Ephesians 4 says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Verse 19, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. When you get into sin, it's critical that you seek God's help to remove it from your life ASAP, as soon as possible. Initially, you may have a tender conscience and feel guilty about a sin. I hope we all do. But if you let it go, you can soon become less sensitive. Eventually, your thinking gets confused, and you become past feeling, numb. Numb to sin. Your mind gets fuzzy. You no longer process sin naturally, rationally. If you don't extricate yourself from it quickly, it will eventually take your spiritual life. Your ship will sink before it reaches the destination of God's kingdom. Last scripture, Matthew 24, 12. Matthew 24, 12. I have it both in the New King James and in the New Living. New King James says, because lawlessness will abound. In the New Living it says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24, 12. We must learn from the mistakes, faulty and prideful thinking that led to the sinking of the Titanic, and not allow that to happen to us spiritually. God gave us this feast of unleavened bread to help us learn the lessons needed to avoid spiritual shipwreck. It's an exercise in the importance of diligence, being alert to sin, never becoming complacent about it. It is a reminder of the need to stay close to God for help and guidance at all times. If we take seriously the lessons of this festival, then we will arrive safely at our destination. Our voyage will be successful and will dock at the throne of God and the first resurrection and the kingdom of God.